Open with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will those be, or whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" What a humbling passage of Scripture, especially in a society like ours. History is full of rich people who died suddenly and never enjoyed their riches. Jimi Hendrix, who some would argue is the greatest guitarist of all time, died rich at 27 years old. Jim Morrison, the lead singer of The Doors, died at 27 years old. Oddly enough, Kurt Cobain, lead singer of Nirvana. Some of you know who these people are. Some of you are going, "Who is this?" You know, these are popular people whether you know them or not. Oddly enough, committed suicide at 27 years old. So the moral of the story here is not to not go into the musical industry. The moral of the story is you may die today, right? You may leave everything that you have. James Dean was killed in an automobile accident at 24 years old. John Lennon of the Beatles murdered at 40. Marvin Gaye, Motown Records, shot and killed by his own father at 44 years old. Buddy Holly died in a plane crash at 22. Now the other generation's hearing people they know and the kids are going, "Who are you talking about?" You got to preach to everybody, man. You got, you know, 22. Just this week, Luke Perry, popular actor of our day, who was on that hit 90s show, Beverly Hills 90210, died of a stroke, rich, at 52 years old. We are not promised tomorrow. We aren't promised the next breath that we want to take. Listen, the moment that these men left this life, the very moment that they left this life, they did not care about the accomplishments they had in their careers. They did not care about the money that they had saved up. They only cared about Christ at that moment. Now, if the lifestyle of these men are any indication, many of them did not know the Lord. But like the rich man in the story of rich man and Lazarus, at that moment, they began to say, "I hope my family finds out, because they don't want to come here." Riches are fleeting. Now, it's just such a story, even though those are actual historical people, it is just such a story that Jesus shares to this crowd this day. It's a parable about a rich man, but it still teaches about the fleeting truth of riches. And the fact that this life is a vapor. Multitudes and multitudes, billions and billions have lived and died and are gone, and we have no idea who they are. Anonymous people that really never made any impact on this world. I mean, it is just a small smidgen of people that ever really become well known. And this passage comes right on the heels of a very powerful passage that we dealt with last week, following Jesus in a hostile world. In fact, this actually just seems to be a continuation of that. He's preaching this passage about how He is the only way, the only hope. Ceremonialism won't get you into heaven. Church membership will not get you into heaven. Going through the waters of baptism will not get you into heaven. Singing all the lyrics to In Christ Alone, as beautiful as that hymn is, will not get you into heaven. He's the way. And then this guy speaks up. What a weird comment in the middle of a powerful sermon, right? It's just strange. Now that passage encouraged us to fear God, not to fear men. He's the one with the authority to cast into hell. This section that we just read is warning us against greed, acquiring an abundance of stuff. We live in a society where people have, you know, storage units to store an abundance of stuff that they'll never use. That's just how we are. I mean, there's no way that this passage isn't going to hit every one of us here. We are part of such a society. So the name of today's sermon is Temporary Toys. Temporary Toys. And I pray that this passage challenges us all to recognize that this life is short and will soon end. And I hope that it causes us to focus on serving Christ alone. You say, well, I gotta be a good husband. Yeah, you be a good husband by serving Christ. You be a good wife by serving Christ. You be a good neighbor by serving Christ. But we serve Christ alone. You cannot serve God in this world. Jesus is very clear about that in His ministry elsewhere, but this passage is clear about that too. So this guy apparently came to hear Jesus preach for this. I mean, I cannot imagine him listening to everything that Jesus has said up to this point. I mean, he is at a pinnacle in this sermon just before this, and some guy in the crowd speaks up and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What is that? I mean, what would lead him to think of saying that here? It just seems so out of place. But it's not out of place. This man had no concern for eternal life. He had no concern for his sin. He had no concern for Christ being Lord of all. He was there to get Jesus to tell his brother to give him some more money. That's why he came. He found a pause and he spoke up. Now listen, it was normal back in these days for Jewish rabbis to settle legal disputes over inheritance arguments. That wasn't abnormal, that was somewhat normal, but I cannot imagine that they normally came to them in the middle of a sermon to do so. And I assume that this guy's brother is standing there. I mean, Jesus says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We don't know he was there, but it seems as though he's saying, "He's right here, tell him." This is the reason this guy's there. Now, he refers to Jesus here as a teacher, didaskalos in the Greek, a teacher. So he does seem to, acknowledge him as a rabbi. We assume that many would have acknowledged him as a rabbi during his ministry. Of course, they rejected him later on, of course. Now get this. The law already addresses how the money is to be divvied up, at least according or to the firstborn son. That part is clear in the law. Deuteronomy 21 instructs a man who is bequeathing his property to acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength. Now, I don't know what this man was in relative to the order of birth, but I'm just assuming he probably was not the firstborn. And he's not asking Jesus to instruct this man to follow the law. No, no, no. He is telling Jesus, tell this man to give me more. Tell this man to divide the inheritance with me. I assume this is out of greed because of what follows. We aren't given that information up front. Out of greed, this man said this to Jesus. But the conversation which follows is a pretty good indication that this man was just being covetous. He was being greedy at this point. Jesus says to him, man, which can be cordial. It's not, I know if we say it that way, it sometimes comes off rather blunt. It can be a cordial greeting, but not always. And I cannot imagine that this is here. Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? That's an interesting comment, really, coming from Jesus. I mean, it is. John 5 says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the judge. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow before Him. He is the judge. Again, John 5 says of the Father that He has given Him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Jesus is not here saying He wasn't worthy to judge. He is. But that's not why He's preaching this day. He hasn't set up a bar for people to come before and get judgment at this time. At this moment, Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And He's saying, essentially, the law of Moses handles this. Go by that. Or the civil authorities are here. Go to them. But I'm not here to arbitrate these things right now. I am here to preach the gospel of the kingdom. I'm here to establish a church. I'm here to pay for the sins of humans. There are bigger things going on than your inheritance at this time. And then Jesus says in verse 15, but I want you to notice the difference here. In verse 14, it says, but He said to him. In verse 15, it says, He said to them. So He is using this man's greed as a springboard, so to speak. Now, it's not good for a pastor to use the Bible as a springboard. I don't mean that. But we're not talking about a pastor. We're talking about God in the flesh. We're talking about the writer of Scripture Himself. And He takes the example of this man and his greed, and He looks at the crowd and essentially says, don't be like this man. He says to them, the whole of them, everybody there, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You guys are probably going to get tired of hearing me say this, but Jesus' ministry seems to constantly be focusing on problems that exist in our society. We are a greedy country. Down to the individual level. You say, yeah, but the politicians are greedy. Well, greedy people voted the politicians into office. I mean, that's how it happens. We are greedy at the bottom level of society. Maybe the depravity of the people in front of Jesus this day is similar to the depravity of Americans today. I would probably make the argument that it's the same depravity. It came from Adam. They fell in Adam, we fell in Adam. But now they are under the dominion of Rome. They essentially are slaves to the emperor. We live in a free society. So sin is allowed to flourish a bit more in a free society. And greed, but let me back up and say this, I am thankful to live in a free society where we can come aside from the cares of the world. But there are some bad sides to free society. Aren't there? How about the 4,000 abortions a day that happen in the United States? Is that a good side of the freedom of our society? Or the right, or the fact that we will marry two people of the same sex and call it marriage in our society, is that no, that's the bad side. There are some bad things that go along with certain freedoms. And one of the things that happens is we create an environment where we actually glorify covetousness. We've made it a positive thing. Jesus is going to absolutely tear that idea down right here. Now we know Jesus has been addressing the Pharisees and the lawyers throughout this entire thing. And that begins back in the last chapter in verse 37 when a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And you know that entire conversation where Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees! Woe to you Pharisees! Woe to you Pharisees!" And a lawyer speaks up and said, "Man, you're sort of getting on us a little bit too." He said, "Woe to you lawyers!" I believe that guy wishes he hadn't said anything. But in chapter 12, Jesus turns right around to his disciples and says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." But they're still part of the crowd. They're still there. They had influence. They're following Jesus. They're listening to Jesus. They're doing their absolute best to catch him in something because they want to put him to death. This is problematic for the Pharisees. And we will find out in chapter 16, verse 14, that the Pharisees were lovers of money. Is it any wonder that their followers were lovers of money? I don't think so. Now, most of us know that Paul wrote to Timothy and said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. This has been proven again and again and again in our society. Most of us could point to actual examples of that in our generation. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he isn't writing a new thought to Timothy. He is writing a letter, an epistle to Timothy that is merely an extension of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus says, man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And when Paul writes to Timothy, essentially he's saying, Jesus taught on this. Let me remind you, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now listen, a good exposition could spend an hour on this one statement. Or longer. The NIV actually translates this first phrase, take care, as watch out. Watch out and be on your guard against all covetousness. The New King James says, take heed. Pay attention. The idea here is to watch out and beware of covetousness. Watch out and beware. Why? Because it is something that can do damage to your soul. That's the point. So is the one who lays up treasure to himself and is not rich toward God. That's where we're going here. That's where we want to arrive If we think about this parable as an arrow, the target is, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. By the way, the context of Paul's statement to Timothy that I quoted a second ago is this: those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's strong language. That is some of the strongest language Paul writes about as far as subject matter. Listen, riches and the desire to be rich has destroyed many lives, and it will continue to destroy many lives until Jesus returns. We don't want to fall in that trap. And the whole time, the idea of being covetous is admired in our society. We look up to people who have chased a dollar and become rich. We admire those people. We even tell our kids, that's what you want to be. And all the while, Paul is saying, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Do we really, really want to point our children to that? I'm sure some of you struggle with this, if we're honest. I mean, that's just the truth. It's a struggle. There's no way nobody in this room doesn't struggle with chasing the next toy or chasing the next dollar. We all have this tendency. This is because it's natural. In fact, I would think just the reading of this parable is bothersome to us at some level. And yet it's true. It's all the more reason we need to beware. Take care. Watch out. Because it's a serious thing. And Jesus says, be on guard against all covetousness. That's quite a statement. Listen, do you remember the first time you sent your kid out to get the mail at the mailbox? And you said, listen, don't you walk out into the street. Or maybe you sent them across the road to get something from the neighbor, or they went over there to play with a neighbor. You said, listen, when you cross that road, you beware, you watch out. You don't step out in front of a car. You look both ways 10 times. Watch out! Have you ever told your children just that strongly? Watch out for covetousness. It will ruin your soul. Do we maybe have a problem? Strong actually defines the word covetousness here as a greedy desire to have more. A greedy desire to have more. But, Brother Todd, no, there is no but. Jesus says, be on your guard against all covetousness. There is no but. That's instruction. Just like you would warn your child going across the street, so you should warn them about chasing a dollar. Now, he is not in any way suggesting that they should not supply for their family, because a man who does not supply for his family is worse than an unbeliever and has denied the faith. So that's not the point that he's making here. But the consumption of stuff will ruin your soul, because you cannot serve God and money. I say that with authority, because Jesus said that. Do we see covetousness at work around us? Do we struggle with it at all? Listen, my own kids, when I say something like, you don't need that, look at me like a mule looking at a new gate. Because our society has impacted them. The idea of a need and a want, the contrast between those two things is foreign to our generation. We don't have any understanding of what need is really. Most people, I mean, there are some in our society certainly that do, but not the average American. Me and Jacob driving up to the pastor seminar this week skipped lunch. We ate a banana. If you want to, I guess we didn't skip, really. We thought we were going to die about 5 o'clock. Amen. Somebody, right? We are spoiled. We are spoiled. As you can see, we made it just fine. Of course, it could have been the gluttonous dinner that we took part of. And notice, it's not just one form of covetousness that Jesus is speaking about here. It's all covetousness. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Any greedy desire to have more stuff. This man was being covetous, wasn't he? We don't have the entire story about what's going on in his life, but this response by Christ tells us what his motivation is here. It's greed. It's covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Listen, let me define covetousness for you. Let me define abundance. Abundance would be defined by this Greek word as having more than you need. Wow, we really don't need most of the stuff we have. Riches don't make people happy. I promise you. Riches do not make people happy. And poverty, despite common opinion, doesn't make people unhappy. It doesn't. I know that because for 10 years, I was the manager at a credit union, and I dealt with people on every level of the ladder of success. And I will tell you, 9 times out of 10, those that didn't have much were happier than those that had a ton. That's just true. It's a fact. And notice, Jesus does not say one's life does not consist only in the abundance of possessions. We wish he said that. But he says one's life does not consist at all in the abundance of possessions. That's the point. Listen, again, Luke is later going to say in chapter 16, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Having stuff is not what matters. I don't know how else to say this, but none of the stuff that you have, other than your faith and your service to Christ, matters eternally. And that's what matters. I know you probably get tired of me saying this, but I don't know how in the world the prosperity gospel people deal with this. They just got to skip this. I mean, there's no way they're preaching through Luke and preaching this passage. This passage right here alone just destroys that whole idea. We don't come to know Christ just to get rich. And listen, every time somebody gets rich, it is not actually God giving them something as a blessing because they're faithful. It may actually be the opposite. I've seen many lives where riches were actually a curse for them. So, foundationally, that's what brings on this parable. This parable is not difficult to see. I mean, it's real simple. We'll probably deal with some parables that we spend an hour talking about and still argue about it after it's over. But not this one. This one's simple. This one's easy. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. He told them a parable. That's a Greek word that just means to come along beside. So a parable is just a teaching of Christ, a story, an illustration in an extent, though they're inspired and they're teaching something specific. It is a story that he uses alongside this truth to make a point. He told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now, just for a second, two things I want you to do. Number one, I want you to think about how this guy that spoke up is hearing this parable. He's wanting to be this guy Jesus is describing until the end, right? I mean, as Jesus describes this man, this guy is saying, yeah, man, that's what I'm wanting right there. Here's the second thing I want you to do. Put yourself in this parable. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you and the things you've prepared. Whose will those be? Listen, in an agrarian society, a farming society, most of the people would have idolized a rich man like this, and they probably would have said, that man is blessed. And in a sense, he was. God certainly has been good to him. But he didn't acknowledge God. He was selfish with his stuff. You notice his language throughout here. My crops, my barns, my grain, my good, I will. You don't have to read very hard. It doesn't take a theologian to figure out how this guy thinks. That's clear. Was he generous? It doesn't appear so. It's his stuff and he's going to store it away for himself. He's not generous. He certainly is not fulfilling his moral responsibility to help those less fortunate than him out of his abundance. He's not doing that. He's out of room. He builds bigger barns. He felt he had enough to sit back on, to retire on. He felt like now he could relax, eat, drink, be merry. We would call that self-indulgence. He's out for himself. Now listen, if you've been blessed enough to retire from a job, praise God for that, but you never retire from serving God. And you never retire from serving your fellow man. This man was apparently doing neither. He's greedy. He's covetousness. Little did this rich fool know that he'd never see any of his plans come to fruition. Verse 20 says, but God said to him, fool! Jesus, by the way, called Pharisees fools back in the 11th chapter. You recall, I define that for you. The Bible's use of fool speaks of one blind to God. It is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. It is the fool who fails to properly respond to God's Word. Just read the book of Proverbs. That's not hard to pick up on. This rich, greedy, self-indulgent fool couldn't take anything with him into the next life. Nothing. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. The psalmist writes in Psalm 49, be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. You know, Jesus is just preaching what the Bible already said. That shouldn't be a shock, should it? It's just good exposition. Jesus is the best expositor there's ever been. Now, you would think, by the way people live these days, we could take it all with us. I have literally had elderly couples who, humanly speaking, did not have many years left, sitting across from my chair and my desk, telling me about their struggles. Though they had hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank and more money coming in retirement than I would ever see in income, and they are arguing with me over 0.25% of a CD rate. That's common. That's not rare. That's a major part of the job description of somebody in management at a financial institution. Because the rich just want to get richer. Many of their kids are going to get the money and blow it in a month. Actually, that's part of this. This night your soul was required of you, and the things that you prepared, whose will they be? We don't know anything about his kids, but they may very well blow it quickly. I've certainly seen that many times. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You've heard that the richest man in the world died a few years ago, and somebody said, what did he leave behind? Some wise guy spoke up and said, everything he had. That's what's going on here. Listen, we need to stop living like we can conquer the world by acquiring more and more stuff. You can't conquer it that way. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That is our Lord that said that. That's the one that we trust, who hung on the cross in our place for our sins and died for us, that said that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do we trust him? If we don't, we're in a mess. We need to stop living like we can keep all of our toys and our accomplishments forever. We really do. We need to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. That's what this guy needed to figure out. He was about to die, and this is not a real man. It's a parable. It's a story. But there are people just like this. People will die today who aren't planning to. Some of them will have wealth, and they won't take any of it with them. Verse 21 says, here's the point Jesus is working up to. This is the in conclusion section of Jesus' sermon. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We're fine with Jesus talking about the man in the parable. But this is where it hits us. If anybody in this room is laying up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, according to Jesus, that person is a fool. You say, that's harsh. That's not me. That's the love of God flowing forth through Jesus. Jesus is saying this because he loves people. I warn you of chasing a dollar and chasing stuff because I love you. You'll never take any of that with you. What does it mean to be rich toward God? I think Jesus explains that in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what it means to be rich toward God. Listen, there's no way that, at least in some measure, this is not convicting to us all. I mean, what does it mean if we know what Jesus says here, but tomorrow we go right back out and we start chasing stuff again? Well, we're just a hearer of the word, not a doer. According to James, we're deceived. John Piper said, the life that consumes, consumes life. The life that consumes, consumes life. You cannot serve God and yourself at the same time. You can't. Daryl Bach says, wealth towards self is poverty towards God. There is no balance. You can't balance those things. So I think I've got a pretty good balance. No, Jesus said you can't serve God and money. The balance is 100% and zero. That's the balance. You're telling me to quit my job. I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm telling you to serve God through it. Thank God for your job. Thank the Lord you can provide for your family. Jesus is not condemning riches per se. There are rich men in the Scripture. Abram being one that we'll talk about this afternoon. Lot being another that we will talk about this afternoon. It's the attitude towards those riches. It's the chasing of those toys. John MacArthur said, to define life as an acquisition of material possessions is to commit the deadly sin of serving the creature rather than the Creator. That's heavy. It's heavy, but it's true. This is not a minor subject. This is a major subject, especially in a society where so-called churches have actually tried to make the attitude of covetousness somehow Christian. God-honoring. But it's not. It opposes the gospel. It is a false gospel. Now again, wealth is not the problem. It's our attitude towards our wealth. If we are holding on to a penny so hard that Lincoln is crying when we hand it to somebody else, something's wrong. One more quote. Daryl Bach said, the one who relies on God has the true wealth of life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Providentially, if you are reading through the Bible with me on my plan this morning, Proverbs 11:4 said this, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. That's something. When I read that this morning, I already prepared my sermon, and I get up and I read my daily plan, and I turn over to Proverbs. Oddly enough, I had one verse to read in Proverbs this morning, and that's it. I'm like, wow. Did you know the moment that we read that verse this morning, for Jacob that means this evening, but the rest of us read it this morning, we ought to bow our head and say, God, forgive me for my covetousness, because it will not deliver in the day of wrath, but righteousness will. But not your righteousness. You don't have any. Our righteousness, all of them put together, are as filthy rags before God. A soiled garment. If you really want to know the inside of that meaning of that word, go look that up. You'll be shocked at what that type of garment really is. The only righteousness that delivers from death and from wrath is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed into sinners the moment that they believe. That's why one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, because He is the greatest possession that we will ever have, and nothing comes close to it. Praise God.